2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading first 7 verses of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. It's written by the Apostle Paul, writing to this church, a collection of saints all throughout the city of Corinth. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowing, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Let's pray. O Lord, for all that you've done, we will thank you. And for all that you're going to do, all that you are doing, we thank you. Holy God, you are rich over and beyond our wildest imagination, and by your grace, you have shared your riches with us. May your grace fuel us as we live in your abundance. Thank you so much for giving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the whole church say in agreement. Amen. Over the past 5 weeks, I have shared with you some values that we as a church hold dear. These values seem to stick out. It's not that these are the only values, but these values kind of stand out on their own or stand above many of our other values. As we continue to commit to our dedication to God's mission, you know, God's mission is to transform this earth person by person, one person at a time, bringing this idea of salvation and redemption to every human being. He wants to transform this world, and it's our intention to partner with God in his mission. We want to do our part in his work of transforming. He's the one that does the transforming. And so we attend to that mission by applying our vision. And our vision is connecting people to God. We want people to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We want to connect people to other people. We want people to have relationships, life-giving relationships. We want your relationships that you have in your families, at your jobs, in your schools to be good relationships. We want to help you connect with people. We also want you to connect with your purpose. Connecting with the reason that God made you, specifically put you in this corner of the earth. And so connecting to God, connecting to people, and connecting to purpose. And these values that we've been talking about over the past 5 weeks are some of the values that we've embodied in our attempt to attend to God's mission with that vision. And so the first week we looked at the value of surrendering, giving our lives wholly, totally to God. And one of the most present and powerful ways to demonstrate this idea of surrendering is through baptism. When we're baptized into Jesus Christ, that is an event that signals submission and surrender to God. We're buried, we're dead, and we rise up a new creature, surrendered our old life to God, and he is going to make a new life out of that. How does he do that? Well, we go through this journey with Jesus Christ called discipleship. That's the second value, that we want to learn to be exactly like Jesus. We want to look at the life of Jesus and learn what he did, learn his rhythms, learn his ways, learn how he served, and then do those exact same things. That's what discipleship is. It's learning to become what Jesus is calling us to become. And then part of that lifestyle of discipleship and following Jesus is embodying worship. And so that's the third value, that we worship God, we give God praise for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. And we gather together in this unique setting on Sundays to worship, sing praises, and gather in fellowship together. But it's not limited to that, because we have an individual responsibility of worship. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Don't be transformed or by this world, but be renewed in our minds, right? And so worship together, worshiping individually, that's a value. When we gather as a church to worship, we should always want to be with the gathered people, not neglecting the gathering and assembling of the saints, because we can stir one another in love and to good works. And then we looked at the fourth value of communion, this act of celebrating with bread and wine, bread and juice, eating the bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus, and drinking the grape juice or the wine, which represents his shed blood. It's this event that's been going on for 2,000 years, and it signals our love for God and a healthy dose of gratitude for what he did in Jesus' sacrifice. But it's also a celebration of our unity in the body of Christ. We eat and drink together as a way to say we love God and we love one another. We're different. We have some differences. We come from some different backgrounds. We look differently, but in Christ Jesus, we are one. And so we value coming to the table and communing. Last week, we looked at the value of Scripture. The Bible, Scripture, it holds this special place in our lives together. It's where we learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We learn what to do, what not to do. We learn about the world. We see God being present and showing up in all these stories throughout the Bible. And we want to embody the story of God in Scripture in our own lives. And we do that with an open Bible, with an open heart, and with an open mind. We value Scripture. And so today we want to conclude this series on values by considering this final value. Drawn directly from the heart of God, we want to contemplate the place of generosity. Generosity. When you think of the word generosity, I want you to start thinking of people in your life. Like, who in your life best represents generosity? Kalo. Kalo was a guy that grew up on Herman Street. That's the street I grew up on. Kalo was a hefty guy. He was big. But don't make a mistake and challenge him to a race. He actually was pretty fast. He had something wrong with his hip since he was a child, and so he walked with a limp. But man, when he would run, he was fast. Kalo was also what we called the street DJ. How many of y'all know what a street DJ is? Like, I don't know about y'all, but back in the 80s, several people had what we called boom boxes, right? You had a boom box with a tape recorder on it, and you know, we didn't have CDs, and you had vinyl records, but if you wanted to play your music outside, what you would do is you would listen to the radio, and you would record your favorite songs off the radio, then you'd go outside and you know, you play these tapes. You could sometimes go buy the tapes. But what Kalo would do is he would sit on the porch and he would play the music for everybody. And then in the summers, everyone would come down by where Kalo was, or sometimes he walked down with his boombox and he would play the music so that everybody would enjoy it. And as I think about that, man, it was such a generous offering. Like that he took the time to go and record this music that he knew everybody liked, and he came out and he shared that music with the street, with everyone on the street, old and young. Everybody knew Kalo. And as such, Kalo died a couple years ago. No one, as we were sharing reflections on Facebook, no one could ever think of Kalo ever having an enemy. Never had an enemy. Because he was just so generous with his life and with this conversation. I remember just as a young kid, sometimes Kalo, we'd sit on the porch and Kalo would just give us his time and just talk to us. Generous. I've talked before about a good friend of mine, Clarence Campbell. Here's a picture of Clarence, his wife Pam, and Chrissy and I. We went to go visit them a couple years ago. They live in Rhode Island. Clarence and I worked together at a church in Flint, Michigan for a couple years. He's a great, great preacher, good teacher, and just a wonderful, wonderful man. I remember in the 90s, mid-90s, many people started to buy their own personal computers. You know, that's like everyone has a personal computer now, but not everyone had a personal computer in the mid-90s, but that started to become a thing. And if you have a personal computer, you know that personal computers get personally messed up by, you know, viruses or, you know, just technical difficulties. And for whatever reason, Clarence just was a man. He was a genius when it came to these computers. And I remember when we lived in Flint, Clarence would sometimes go and spend entire days at people's houses fixing their computers for free. He never charged a dime. Clarence, why are you doing this? Man, just what I do. I just love serving people. Clarence and Pam grew up in the New Virginia area, then moved to New York City, Long Island. And while they were there, he and his wife were addicted to drugs, heroin. And they did some pretty despicable things. And he can tell you the story about his drug addiction. But by the grace of God, they were healed and they became sober. That's what led him to go on to preaching school. He became a minister. I remember there was a story when he was a minister in Oswego, New York, of a guy that went to church there that had gotten to some drug trouble and found himself in Missouri. And he called Clarence at like 2-3 in the morning and said, "I need help." And Clarence jumped in his car and drove 14-15 hours to Missouri, picked this guy up and brought him back, and then gave him whatever he needed to make sure that he would get treatment, get help, get healed. That's generous. Yeah, when I think of generosity, I think of Kalo, I think of Clarence. I want to tell another story, but before, I want to drop an honorable mention. How many people here have been to Five Guys and Fries? You ever been there? Very generous with their French fries, y'all. When you go to Five Guys, like they you get a small fry, like they pack the fry, like little cylinder box with fries. They put that in the bag. Then they put like another heaping bunch of fries in the bag. Y'all know about the Cajun fries at Five Guys? Go there today and just don't get a regular size, get a little fry, because a little fry is enough to feed like four people. They're generous with the fries. I love that. 15 years ago, my wife's sister, Kathy, 41 years old, she was a music teacher in Marshall, Michigan, had a horrible time in Marshall. Summer, she got offered a job at a new school district. It was an exciting time. July 3rd, she just died suddenly. She had a massive stroke and died at age of 41. It's a rough time. It was a rough time for us, and it was a rough time for my wife. I remember about a year later, my wife fell into a horrible, horrible depression. She went through a mental, she had a mental breakdown. She was out of work for like 3 months. Some of y'all were here and remember that, sharing that with the body. I remember one Saturday night, I called the elders. I said, listen, there is no way I can come to church tomorrow. You're going to have to find somebody to preach. One of y'all have to preach. My wife will not let me leave her side. The following week we came to church and I think after the sermon, you know, when I'm saying, hey, you can come down for prayer, I said, you know, let's stand and you can come down for prayer. And I went and sat down with my wife and we shared with the church just this battle with anxiety and depression and how terrible it was. Then after church, a church member came up to me and they handed me a check. It's for $1,000. And in the memo, it said, take your wife somewhere. She said, you and your wife, just go somewhere. Just take your wife somewhere and go. She didn't qualify it. She didn't say where to go. She didn't limit that. She said, just take your wife and go somewhere. I'll get it later. Generosity. Some of you have similar stories and similar experiences. The stories that I just shared of those three people and a burger place, they're examples of generosity. And they also demonstrate that generosity is not limited to dollars and cents. It's not just money. There are people who have demonstrated like abundant generosity with their lives and with their time and with their presence. I want us to think about that as we consider this value of generosity. It can be demonstrated in a monetary gift, but often generosity goes beyond money. Church, we value generosity, but as we will see, generosity need not be limited again to dollar amounts. The text I read from is a text that was written to a church in Corinth, and it's an important text for our church. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was started after Paul had received a call to go to the Macedonian region. We can read about that story in the book of Acts. And while en route to Corinth, Paul stops at a city called Corinth. It was a port city, a city where ships would stop to refuel, get supplies, and get rest. And do a lot of things, and similar to New Orleans, and you can see that there's a lot of activity that takes place at this port city. It was ripe with commerce and activity. Well, while Paul was there, he preached the gospel to the folks there, and folks took to the message of Jesus Christ, and there many of them surrendered their lives to Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, starting at verse number 8, it says, Crispus, the official of the synagogue, he became a believer in the Lord together with all his household, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. They surrendered their lives to Jesus. And Paul stayed with this young church for about 18 months. And later, this church would become a strategic partner of Paul as he traveled all over the area and world. They became partners with him spiritually, financially. They would help Paul in a fundraising effort. There was a famine that took place, and as a result, there were many Christians all over the world that were struggling to survive. And so some of these churches that were in more affluent areas were pledging to give money to relief efforts to help. And we do that now. You know, there was a disaster in Turkey. There are disasters that take place all over the country, and we as Christians will support those efforts to give them relief. Same thing. It's nothing new. They did that way back when. Now, based on some internal reading of the text, Now, we call this letter the second letter, but this letter, the second letter of Corinthians, is probably the fourth or fifth or maybe even sixth letter. You can see that Paul had this constant correspondence with this church. And in these letters, in this letter in particular, he addresses some issues like he did in the first letter, 1 Corinthians, and probably addressed in subsequent letters. He addressed questions, and in this letter, he had to answer questions. Seems like there were folks who were questioning his authority and his role as an apostle. There was some internal conflict, and there was an issue with some financial support that they had pledged to give to Paul, and it sounds like they weren't making good on that pledge. Yes, Paul is writing about money. And just as it is today, it was back then, when it comes to the topic of money, it's difficult. It's difficult to talk about. I think about 2 years ago, right before the pandemic started, I preached a series on money. It was a 3-week series called Money Talks. And I think it was the first time I had ever done a series. I've been here nearly 20 years. The first time I had ever preached a series on money. And we started the conversation by saying, we hate talking about money. Money is a source of just so many arguments and a source of just anxiety and worry and depression and excess. And it fuels a lot of our sinful behavior. Money is just difficult to talk about. It's difficult because we just don't like talk about it. Yet sometimes it's necessary that we talk about it and address it. And Paul addressed it here. And so Paul, turning to the issue of the financial offering, he speaks to the issue that has come up regarding their pledge of support. Now, we don't know the particulars of the issue, but it seems like there's been some holdup on Paul receiving these funds that they had promised. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7, it says, "Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in the utmost eagerness and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." He'll explain later that you made a pledge to give something, make good on that. Now, this is what I love about what Paul wrote here. While he certainly wants the Corinthians to make good on their financial and monetary pledge, he offers a word of encouragement using the generosity of another group. And he uses not just their generosity in terms of money, but their generosity in terms of their lives. He looks to the Macedonians. Who, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 8:2, "During a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints." The Macedonians saw their participation in giving as a privilege to share in ministry. Think about that for a moment. The end goal of giving and being generous, whether it be monetary or otherwise, is to experience the privilege of sharing. Isn't that what we try our best to teach our kids when they're young? Share your bag of chips. Share that toy, share the television, share the iPad. Sharing is caring. We teach that to our kids. We want them to share. We don't want them to be stingy. We don't want them to withhold their blessings from others. We teach kids that being generous is a God ethic because it's a demonstration of the very heart of God. And it is the reason that Paul describes that at the heart of the Macedonian generosity is that they first gave themselves. They gave their lives. They surrendered to God. 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. First giving themselves to the Lord and then this abundant generosity to them. In the kingdom of God, generosity is a function of giving our lives first to God. When we embrace the full and true meaning of what it means, it will unleash a level of generosity that we have never seen. The Macedonians, although experiencing their own bouts of struggle and poverty, they gave even more because their lives were in the hands of a grace-wielding God. Paul goes on to explain the implications of God's grace and generosity and how it should inform the generosity of Christ's followers. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Our condition in this life is the result of a generous act of grace through the work and ministry of Jesus. He emptied all he had and gave it to us, rescuing us from poverty and giving us a lavish position in the mighty hands of God. God is a giver. That is his nature. It is natural for us to consider giving and generosity because God is generous and God is a giver. God has given us life. God has given us Jesus. God has given us salvation. God has given us grace. God has given us mercy. God has given us this land, this earth. God has given us each other. God has given us things to help us live and to survive on this earth. God has given us second chances. God has given us hope. God has given us power, the Holy Spirit. And so in response to what God has given us, in response to God's initiative, his giving, we in turn give. Having given us life, we give our lives to God. Having given us Jesus, we give our hearts to Jesus. Having given us salvation, we give our allegiance to God's way. Having given us each other, we share our very lives with one another. Having given us this earth, we share what the earth produces with others. Having given us things to help us live and survive on this earth, we share those resources with everyone else. When we have more than we need, we build a bigger table, not a higher fence. Having given us second chances, we use every chance we have to be a blessing to others. Having given us hope, we use everything we have to give hope to others. Having given us the Holy Spirit, we walk in that Spirit and give of ourselves out of the abundance of power that we have been enabled. Remember, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Accordingly, as a church, we value generosity. And as a church, I pray that we think of giving and generosity in terms of, number one, giving our lives. Giving of our lives to God, giving of our lives to one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So, see how we keep coming back to that, church? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Think of generosity in giving your life to God, giving your life to one another. Think of generosity, number two, in the giving of our time. That's why it's so important, and we stress this, that we want everyone that's a part of this church to serve in a ministry. Don't care what the ministry is. We pray that the ministry aligns with your gifts and your talents and your skills. But even if it doesn't, serve anyway. Do something new. Do something that's out of your comfort zone. Serve. Do something. Minister to other people. And one of the easiest ways for you to serve is in the ministry of presence. That's why Kalo, my friend from Hermit Street, such a generous guy. He wasn't rich. In fact, a lot, he couldn't work because he was disabled. But he was so giving of his time and just being present. I would travel back to Buffalo every once in a while, and I'd drive down my old street, and I would see Kalo sitting on the porch, and I would stop and pull over, and it would be like we were the best of friends, man. He just, oh man, I miss you so much, and I miss your dad, and I miss seeing y'all down the street, and I miss just always wanting to be present. Church, that is the most inexpensive way to give and to be generous. Now, your time is valuable, but it doesn't cost a lot of money. Give your time, your presence. And then we want to think in generosity in terms of giving of our resources. That could be things, and it could be money. Yeah. Part of the work of the church and our setup here is that part of the way that we fund ministry is that we give our money. We have an offering. We used to pass a basket. Now we put checks in the box back there. Some of you use Tithely and donate through Tithely electronically. We give of our money. Some call it tithes and some call it offering. It's a rich tradition in the religious life of Christians. I don't preach a lot about giving. If you've gone here a long time, you probably can count on your hand how many times I've preached about giving. Fortunately, it's been a blessing. I really don't have to, because this church is just extremely generous. I think just many of you get that you have been so richly blessed by God, and it just translates into the way that you give. I mean, you give so generous just from week to week. And then there'll be an instance where I say, hey, we need to do a special collection for a family that needs help. And you guys just excel. Everyone just excels at it. We ask for donations of tissue boxes for the school, which, by the way, the school was extremely grateful for. When Miss Kim took the tissue boxes, they were like, oh, this is a godsend. We were rationing tissues. And this was a blessing. So we're just going to keep on filling those boxes up with tissue boxes. If you see a sale on tissue boxes, buy some tissue boxes and put it in the box, and we're just going to bless them with more tissue boxes. But also just your monetary gifts. It's just so overwhelming. I want to read a quote from Henry Nouwen about fundraising and giving at church. He wrote in a book called Fundraising as a Ministry. It's a wonderful quote. He said, quote, fundraising is precisely the opposite of begging. When we seek to raise funds, we are not saying, please, could you help us out because lately it's been hard. Rather, we are declaring we have a vision that is amazing and exciting. We are inviting you to invest yourself through the resources that God has given you, your energy, your prayers, and your money in the work to which God has called us. Our invitation is clear and confident because we trust that our vision and mission are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season and their leaves do not wither. The function of giving isn't so that we can trick God into blessing us. I know some people preach, give so God can bless you. God has already blessed us, and we give in response to his blessing. It may be that God continues to bless in overabundance. Many of you have stories of how you gave and saw things come back bigger and better than ever before. Great. That's not why we give. We give because it's part of what God is doing to transform this earth. Amen. Another quote by a guy by the name of Robert Schneezy. He wrote, there's no end to what the church accomplishes for the purposes of Christ. When the sharp awareness of the assets, resources, and talents that God entrusts to us supersedes the fear of scarcity and the obsessive focus on needs, problems, and shortages. Extravagant generosity means graciously and responsibly placing ourselves and our resources in the service of God. What he's saying is that many times churches They're fueled by a fear that we don't have enough, or that we need more of this and we need more of that, rather than God has blessed us with so many resources. How can we use these resources to be a blessing to the nations, blessings to the world? That's an abundant generosity mindset, not a mindset of scarcity, like we don't have enough. Paul would continue this message of generosity as I close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. He says, the point is this, Paul writes, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. When it comes to giving, you will not hear me beat you over the head about giving or tell you how much to give. If you set as a goal giving 10%, great. If you set as a goal giving 15%, great. If you set as a goal 20, 30%, great. That's between you and God. But I do wonder, amidst all the rising costs and inflation and how much it costs to live, I know I keep talking about eggs. I eat a lot of eggs, y'all. I don't know about these eggs. Had to go buy me a chicken or something. I know with rising costs, it's getting hard. But even in the midst of the rising costs and struggles, there may be something that we all could do more. I mean, like, what if, everyone here, a member of this body, decided to give an extra $5, $10 a week, set as a goal this week? If everybody did that, do you know how much more ministry we could do? You know how many lives we can touch? What if everyone here decided to give an extra 4 to 5 hours a week in service and ministry for other people? Do you know how many lives we would touch? Those aren't big, huge changes. They're small, minuscule additions to what we're already doing. I pray that we could perhaps set as a goal, everyone here, set as a goal to give 10% of their income to church and other charities, and 10% of our income to helping other people, to non-profits. The reason we give is not to get to heaven. We give so that we can bring the realities of heaven to earth. That's a different way to think, church. Don't give to get to heaven. I was taught that growing up. You don't give enough, God's going to send you to hell. I was told that verbatim. We don't give to get to heaven. We give to bring the realities of heaven to earth. May our generosity create a thin space where our world can see heaven and earth meet. May we flourish in God's generosity and seek to fulfill the call to be generous ourselves. May this generosity be seen in the giving of our lives, our time, and our money. Let us choose to honor God by being generous and cheerful in our giving rather than hesitant and loathsome. And let us enjoin our generous God by living as generous givers. And let us pray that the world comes to know the generosity of God by their association with us, a community of cheerful givers. I'm praying that we will embody these values over the years, months, and years to come, and that they just begin to shine. I ordered something as a way for us to be always be mindful of these values. We'll put this somewhere where everyone can see this value of surrender, the value of discipleship, and the value of worship, value of communion, the value of scripture, the value of generosity. And may these values shine so bright in our lives and interactions with each other and interactions with the world, that the world will find it just undeniable that Jesus is King, that God is the way, the Holy Spirit is real. And may we embody the vision of Jesus, who was sent here to minister to the last, the lost, and the least, the left out, and the lonely. As we were considering the Chosen series this morning, that was something that kind of stuck out, that Jesus touched those who were the last, who were lost, who were the least. They were the outcast. They were lonely because people didn't want to be with them. They were left out because of their diseases or because of their occupations. And Jesus says, this new kingdom that I'm establishing, everyone is welcome. I'm praying that these values aren't just words on a board, but they're realities. The realities that will share with everyone who's willing to listen, that God wants to be your God. Jesus wants to be your Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to reside in you. So as we sing this invitation song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through company, through study, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you in your journey with Jesus. If today is a day you want to give your life to Jesus, as two young men did last week, the water is ready. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we would love for you to walk alongside us as we embody these values. Let's stand. Let's sing the song.